Last week we talked about not believing everything that we hear, but testing the spirits to see if whether they're from God or not. And in the day and age we live, all the more we really got to be careful what we're listening to, what we're pouring inside of us, and be discerning as we listen to people teach the Word of God. And so we talked about that, being good discerners. And we also talked about loving one another. And ever since 1 John chapter 2, it's been a reoccurring theme that has come in to the messages, because that's what John's talking about. And it's going to come into the passage that we have before us today as well. It's our love for one another that is a testimony to the world that we're believers. It's our love for one another that is the fruit of the Spirit working in our life. It's part of that twofold, what's the great commandment? Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And so it's a repeating theme that's coming that John must have felt his readers had to hear, and maybe we need to hear it too, I guess, you know, to be loving one another. We start off in verse 12 where it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. We start off this section, no one has seen God at any time. And the reason for that is because God's invisible. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, it says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Jesus said in John chapter 4 that God is spirit, and being spirit, he's invisible. But just because we can't see him, it doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. And there's a lot of things that we can't see that still exist, like the sound waves that are coming out of my mouth and going to your ears. We can't see those, but they exist. And like the wind, we can't see the wind, but we know it exists. We can't see the radio waves that are going through this room right now, but those radio waves exist. And so as far as the existence of God, we can see proof, if you will, evidence that God exists when we look at this marvelous, intricate, complex creation that we have. It argues so strongly for a creator. In Psalm 19 verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And how we see it out here in the blackness of the desert, to look up in the night sky and see the vastness of God's creation. That really argues, if you will, for a big God. We have a very big and very powerful God. Also, it says in Romans chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So creation itself is a testimony to the existence of God, even though we've never seen God. Also, you know how John says in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. He said the same thing in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, where he said, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We see God in Jesus, don't we? For Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So that's kind of neat, because if we want to know what is God like, we read the Gospels and we see Jesus and we see his heart for the people. We see not only his love, but we also see his holiness. And one of the things that I think John is talking about here, though, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. The idea of it being perfected is brought to completion. Okay, it's reached its goal or its aim in us. No one's seen God, but God can be seen in your life as you are letting the Holy Spirit bear his fruit through your life. And remember, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's the work that God is doing in our lives that as well testifies to the existence of a loving God. In John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Someone has aptly said, the only Jesus that people will see may be the Jesus that they see in you and me. So we have that opportunity, really, to let God's love shine through us. And I believe over and over again, that's what John is calling out in his book, to let the love of God be manifest in our life. In verse 13, he said, "By this we know that we abide in him." He uses the word abide 23 times in these five chapters. So it's all about abiding in God, God abiding in us. Like Jesus said in John chapter 15, the branch being connected to the vine, if so, it's going to bear forth fruit. And he talked about abiding in him and his word abiding in us. And of course, we've talked about that, spending time with the Lord in prayer and reading his word, letting his word come into our life, being in fellowship with God. So by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. He has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell every believer. When he was with his disciples on the last night, the night that he would be betrayed, he was encouraging them because he knew that he would be crucified, that he'd rise again from the dead, but then he also would ascend to heaven and he would be gone. He wouldn't be walking with them anymore, the shores of Galilee and the hills of Judea. And he said in John 14, verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And that began at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And ever since that time, anyone who asks Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is going to come in and indwell that person. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that he works in our lives. And as John is talking here, that we reach out and love others with that kind of love. In Romans 5:5, it says, "Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And John says in verse 14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." We've seen, we've testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, we could testify to that too, couldn't we? We could say, well, God has sent his Son Jesus. And we say that according to the truth of God's word. But I think what John is meaning here is he's saying, we've seen him. He's talking about himself and the other apostles that were with him. That's how he started out this letter. We heard him. We saw him. We looked upon him, we studied him, our hands have handled him. You know, we've seen him and we're testifying to you that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I love that title. Jesus is the Savior of the world. When you think about heroes and you think about that guy who runs into the burning building to save the kid or dives into the floodwaters, you know what I mean, to save someone. He's the hero. How about Jesus? All right, the Savior of the world. He's our hero. Amen. He's our rescuer. He's the one who has come to rescue us. He's the Savior of the world. What does that mean? Does that mean that the entire world is saved? Does that mean that Stalin, that Hitler, that bin Laden, we're all going to see him in heaven because Jesus came and he saved the world? Is that what that means? It doesn't mean that. You know how? We know that because the very next verse says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." It's the John 3:16. It's "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." You see, his salvation is provided for everybody, but it only applies to those who receive him as their Lord and Savior. See, the good news is salvation is possible for every single one of us. But it's our choice that God has given us to be able to receive that gift of salvation that results in forgiveness of sin, which opens the door for us to have a relationship with God here and to be able to go to heaven for eternity. It's sin that keeps us out of heaven. And all of us have sinned. And so we need our sin forgiven. We don't need to try and be better. We need our sin forgiven. And the only way that sin can be forgiven is through faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10:9, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confessing with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. And I believe that he is whom the Bible says he is. He's the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one that rose victorious from the grave because the grave could not keep him. Death could not hold him. He rose victorious and he lives forever and ever. In verse 16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We've known and we've believed. Knew it and we believed it. Herein is the Christian's response to whoever confesses. Well, I do. I confess. We've known and believed the love that God has for us. It's a similar construction that Peter said in testifying of who Jesus is. In John chapter 6, where the multitudes are following after Jesus, and they want to know, what do we need to do to work the works of God? What does God want from our lives? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to believe on him whom he sent. It's putting your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus went on to speak of what that means. What does it mean to believe in him? He went on to say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He said, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And the people were like, that's a hard saying. And it says that many of the multitude turned back from following him. But you know, I think what he was saying to them, just like we need food and water to live. Now, we eat food and water or eat food because we like it. But if we didn't eat food and drink, we would die. I think he's saying the same thing. You're going to die if you don't have me. Not necessarily physically, but you're going to die spiritually and you're going to be dead forever. Without Jesus as our life source, we have nothing. And so it was a powerful statement. Many turned away when he said that. He looked at his disciples and he said, will you go away too? And this is where Peter stood up and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the one that's the answer. And then he says also, and here's the part, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've come to believe and we know surer than we know anything that you are the way. You are the only way for us to have eternal life. And so a similar thing, we have believed and known. And here John's saying, we've known and believed. Peter's saying, we know that you are the Son of God. You are the way. John is saying in verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. There's an assurance he's talking about here, an assurance of God's love for them. Let me ask you this question. Do you know that God loves you? You know, some of us are like, yeah, I know it. I don't always feel it though. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he said to feel God's love is very precious, but to believe it when you don't feel it is the noblest. And again, this is the question. Do you know God loves you? Are you assured of his love for you? And I think this is the profound truth that he wants us to get in our heart. Because we don't always feel lovable, I guess I might say. Because we fall desperately short, don't we? We all fall short of what we know we could do. And so we think, I'm disappointed with myself. Surely God's disappointed with me too. And we tend to question his love for us. But the reality is he loves you not based on how good you're doing. He loves you because he's God. And he's made a choice to love you, to extend his love to you. And that is the confidence that we grow in the more we grow closer to God. the more we grow closer to God in understanding who he is through his word. When we read through the word, we get to see the God who loves, the God who forgives, the God who gives multiple chances. We see him in the Old Testament with Israel. We see him in the New Testament. We see him, the forgiving God. And so as we get to know him more and our relationship grows with him more and more, we become more assured of his love so that we can stand with confidence before him, not because we're arrogant, but because we know he loves us. Remember, John referred to himself in the gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He knew, he was assured of God's love for him. Excuse me. In verse 17, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And I think that's the idea he's talking about here, is the assurance of his love for us, as opposed to, I'm afraid because I failed so badly. I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord where it's reverence toward God, but a fear of torment. I haven't measured up, and I fear what God is going to do or what God is going to say to me. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this. It's the same word that was used in verse 12. Love is brought to its completion. It's the ultimate outworking of the love of God, that we would have boldness. And why would we have boldness? The idea is confidence. Boldness in the day of judgment, confidence. The reason why, as he says here, is because as he is, so are we. The idea is he's made us like Jesus. He's made us like Jesus in that he has forgiven us of our sin. So we're sinless in God's eyes because of our faith in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin and he imputed to us, he credited to our account his righteousness. That's good news. That's the great exchange. That's where we make out great in the deal. He takes our sin and he bore the judgment for our sin, and he's given to us his righteousness, so that when God sees us, he's seeing us as in Christ through the lens of his son, Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I think that's the idea of what he's saying here in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this. It's reached its aim in this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, the sinless, glorified Christ, so are we. Ephesians 2 talks about us being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Well, we're down here on earth right now, aren't we? But provisionally, that's where we are because we've been forgiven, okay? And it's as good as done. That's where we're going to be, seated with Christ in the heavenly. So provisionally, seated with Christ, provisionally, as he is, so are we, yet we're in this world. But we can have confidence. We can have a boldness, not a brashness, but a confident assurance because of him, because of what he's done. Similar to what was said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, where it says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's all about what Jesus has done, and it's about abiding in him. It's about staying close to the Lord by being in fellowship with him. And when we do that, rather than having fear, like verse 18 says, we'll have a confidence that he loves us. And the way that grows in our heart, Charles Spurgeon said something to the effect of, if you want to love Christ more, if you're not really sure of his love for you, then just learn of him more. read his word, because that's what's going to grow in your heart, is the love that he has for each one of us. In verse 19, it says, we love him. Is that true? Being a Christian, that's true, isn't it? Every true believer loves Jesus. First Peter says, whom having not seen, you love. Isn't that amazing? We've never seen him, but we love him with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And he's our Jesus. He's our Savior. We love him because he first loved us. That's why we love him. Because he showed love to us. You know, it's easy to like somebody when they do something nice for you, isn't it? Somebody blesses you with something, I like that person right there. But when somebody's mean to you, it's easy to not like them. It's true, isn't it? I don't really like that guy. You know, he's not very nice to me. With God, look what he's done for us. And that's the thing, as we're reminded of what he's done for us, and as we read over and over just how much he loves us in his word, it reciprocates. It creates within our heart a love for him based on what he has done for us in loving us. And that's the kind of relationship that God has with his people. It's the kind of relationship that he wants with his people, not a legal relationship. We're under the new covenant, okay? I've accepted the new covenant. He's not looking for a legal. Just like in a marriage, you're not looking for a legal relationship. I signed on the line for better or worse, okay? I have to be faithful to you. I will, you know? Your spouse is looking for a loving relationship. I'm going to be faithful because I love them. And again, the more we learn of the Lord, the more we grow in love with him. And that's the kind of relationship that just seems to truly flourish, not a legal relationship or a fear-based relationship, but a loving relationship. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. Again, starting in chapter 2, John just keeps coming back to this. 3 of the 5 chapters, this is a theme that he keeps coming back to, is loving your brother, love for one another. You know, how can you truly love God? We can act like we love God, but if we hate our brother, it's just an act. You know, we can look like the most spiritual person in the room. I go to church every week. I not only tithe my money, I tithe my time. I read my Bible and I pray, but I hate my brother. You know, John Mann talks about a story. He and his wife are, or were at least, the in charge of the marriage ministry of at Calvary Costa Mesa. And they've written a book, Two Shall Become One, which we use as a marriage premarital counseling book. And it's a great book to go through if you're married. Just a devotional that speaks of what marriage is about and how to live as a husband and a wife. In one of the chapters on conflict, he tells a story, and the point is to resolve conflict quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give space to the devil. You just crack open the door and it creates problems. Should be that way in marriage. Should be that way in relationships. But he talks about a couple that had a fight on Saturday night, and they let the sun go down on their wrath and didn't work it out. They get up for church, go to church Sunday morning, don't say a word to each other in the car. They come through the door. Hey, brother, sister, how you doing? Sit in the pew, hands raised to God. I love you, Lord. Service ends, gets in the car, don't say a word to each other all the way home. Guys, that's not right, you know? What do you think God would want you to do? You think, well, I'm just praising God. I know I've got problems, but I'm just praising God because I know that's what God would want me to do. That's not true. That's not what he wants you to do. He wants you to work it out and get it right with your spouse. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, it says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Whether it's in marriage relationships or whether it's within the body of Christ in family relationships, he wants us to work it out. And, you know, it's in as much as it depends on you. I understand it takes two people to reconcile. I get that. But in as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do your best. Don't sweep it under the rug. It's one of the hardest things for me to do, to not resolve conflicts quick, whether it's within my marriage, whether it's within my family, with my children, or whether it's in friendships. If something's lingering, ugh, you know how that is. It's just there eating at you. It's unresolved. I need to get this taken care of because I don't have peace in my life. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to get things worked out. The chief commandment and the second are inseparable. Loving God and loving your neighbor. We got to do both of them. Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's stand. And boy, this message is resonating week after week about loving one another. Today, we're coming to the Lord's table in that we're receiving the elements of communion. And that is a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So as we're taking and receiving those elements, we're remembering how he gave everything for us, how he showed his love at Calvary. And this is the word again, you know, I love you, God. I thank you for that. Well, we need to show that love to our brothers too and sisters. So each person, I mean, we all have our own circle of what's going on. So let that resonate in your heart. You know, maybe it's a prayer just as simple as, God, how do you want me to deal with this situation? God, what can I do? I'm willing to be willing because I want to be in the center of your will. Amen. Just lift it up to him. Can the ushers come forward now? And you guys, Father, thank you for this time we could spend in your word. Thank you, first of all, for your love in showing your love to us and giving your love to us. And dear Jesus, it does create in our heart a love for you that grows bigger and bigger as each day goes by. And Lord, we see so clearly that your desire for us is to get things right and keep things right with one another. And we realize that we're fallen individuals. We're sinners that are saved by grace. And we know that we are going to be irritating, and we know that others are going to irritate us. Lord, our desire is to work things out. God, I know some situations must be really difficult, but I just pray, Lord, that each heart, each one of us would be willing to do whatever you want us to do, God, because we want to be pleasing to you. We love you so much. And as we come at this time and receive these elements, we thank you right now for giving your life for us, for dying on the cross so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have a relationship with you now and an eternity with you, a confidence, an assurance of your love now, and a guarantee that we're going to be with you forever. Help us to be your love manifested in this world by the fruit of your spirit working in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.